Genesis chapter number 28, and we want to continue in our series, Overcoming Your Past. And I want to key in this morning on two verses, even though we'll look at several. I want to look at Genesis chapter 28, and verses 16 and 17 again. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day and for the opportunity that you've given us again to come into this place and to study your word. And may we not come and meet as in a social club or just out of habit or ritual, but may we come into this place together this morning to meet because we want a divine encounter with you. We want to meet you. We want to spend time in your presence. We want to spend time understanding how you go about redeeming our past and overcoming our mistakes, and how it is that you work us through the process, through each and every individual's life and their process of getting past who they were by birth, and that is sinners by nature, and how you work us through that, and you lead us into a new place, a place of blessing, where we're conformed into the image of your Son. This morning, we just pray that our hearts would be open to whatever it is that you want us to learn and to see, and that we would be ready and willing and able and intentional about applying the message as you give it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When we left off last week, Jacob had just pulled off the deal of a century, right? That was back in Genesis chapter number 26, I believe it was. In chapter number 25, he pulls off this deal of the century where he's taken advantage of his brother's physical condition, and he convinced him to sell out his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. You remember the story quite well. Now, if you were to continue on reading from last week and you get into Genesis chapter number 27, what you would have seen is that things in the life of Jacob would only get even worse. Remember last week I said that chapter number 25 was the climactic moment in Jacob's life where for the first time he decided to act upon that which had been spoken about him, that which had been written about him and prophesied about him in years past. And for the first time he chose to live up to his name as a cheater. Well, in chapter number 27, you've heard the story before, but basically we see Jacob now making an entire lifestyle out of living up to his name of cheater. As he and his mother enter into a treacherous plan, as it were, to steal away from his brother his blessing that was promised to him by his father. The story unfolds simple enough, a little bit like Genesis chapter number 25. Esau is out hunting to bring in some food, and Jacob's there at home, and Esau's gone out to gather this food because apparently Isaac understood that his time on earth was coming to a completion, and he had asked him to go get some food so that he might give him a blessing after he had ate. But while Esau was out, Jacob and Rebekah, they decided to pull one over on their father and their husband respectively. They prepare some food and they fashion some wool onto the arms of Jacob. And Jacob goes into his father and he pretends to be his brother Esau. Now Isaac says in this moment that I'm confused. He says, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau." And after Isaac filled his belly and after he ate the food that was prepared for him, he goes with his blessings. He makes a critical decision in that moment not to go with what he was hearing, but rather to go with what he was feeling. And he blesses Jacob with a blessing that should have gone to his brother Esau. He tells him that his brother will serve him all the days of his life and that he will inherit everything from his hand and that the Lord will prosper and bless him. In other words, basically in this moment, Isaac told Jacob what should have been told to Esau, and that was that you will experience the blessing that has been promised to us by God from generation to generation. It was given to my father, and then it was given to me, and now I'm giving it to you. And he should have been giving that to the eldest of sons. He should have been giving it to Esau, but instead, because of the trickery of Jacob and Rebekah, Jacob was the one who inherited this blessing. Esau comes into the house shortly after, and Isaac realizes that he has made a terrible mistake, and Esau begins to beg his father, "Is not there even one blessing left for me?" And finally, Isaac tells Esau that he'll serve his brother all the days of his life, but that God will make a place for him. And Esau is infuriated and is after his brother, and he decides that he's going to find him and even kill him. So we pick up the story this week, and basically, Jacob is on the run. He has had to leave his family because of his brother, and he's had to leave everything behind. You could say that Jacob is having to deal with the consequences of the lifestyle that he had chosen. He made a decision to live out this life of being a cheater, a supplanter, one who sows dissension, and now all of a sudden, he's out on the run all by himself because the consequences to those decisions are now hot on his trails. The decision to live up to his name, to be a cheater, to have now forced him to be all by himself out in the middle of the wilderness. But Jacob, all of a sudden, he's about to learn one of the most beautiful lessons of all of Scripture, I think. And that is that despite all of our mistakes, beloved, and despite our past, there's a beautiful God who always pursues us. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17, a story is given to us. And basically the story unfolds like this, that Jacob leaves Beersheba and he's headed to a place called Haran. And then all of a sudden that during that travel, he runs out of daylight. And he decides that he needs to find a place to stay the night. And so he finds a place and he sets up camp there. And with none of the comforts that were in his father's house, I like how verse number 11 says that he took a stone and he placed it under his head to serve in that moment as a pillow. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been some restless nights in my life. And sometimes because of things that are going on, sometimes because I just can't sleep, I've never one time thought about grabbing a stone and putting it under my head to see if that would help me sleep, right? But you see, verse number 11 gives us a glimpse into what's really going on in Jacob's life. You got to be pretty tired to be able to sleep on a stone. But Jacob's mentality in this moment is really in a mess. You see, he's been on the run and he's probably worn out and tired. As he laid there that night in the middle of the darkness with nothing but the sounds of nature to nurture his soul, don't you think in his mind there was all of these things being played out? I mean, he's probably thinking about what he had done about it to his brother. He was probably thinking about what was going to happen, whether his brother would eventually find him and kill him, or what he had done to his father. He was probably thinking about all the choices that he had made. And now all of a sudden, he thinks to himself, here I am in the middle of nowhere without the comforts of my father's house, and I've got to use a stone for a pillow. I'm wondering, how in the world did I ever get here? I think you could probably summarize what Jacob was feeling in this moment, even though the Bible doesn't tell us. You could probably say that there was a restlessness in his soul that night. I mean, he had to be torn apart and worn out. He had to be all out of himself and sitting there wondering, when would the daylight break? Then something all of a sudden remarkable, unexplainable happens. Verse number 12 says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You see, in this moment where Jacob's soul was totally restless, where he was worn out, where he was using a stone as a pillow, suddenly Jacob finds himself in a dream, and he finds himself dreaming of something that's totally unexplainable. He finds himself, as he explains it, as the gate of heaven, as the portal, as it were, into God's place, a place where he sees a ladder that extends all the way from the earth up into heaven. And as he watches this ladder, he looks upon it and there are angels ascending and descending. In other words, there were angels coming to and from the earth to inhabit it and do the work and the bidding of God Almighty. In verse number 13, we're told that the Lord, that is the most holy God, you'll notice it's capitalized in all of its four letters, stood over it, and in that moment he began to speak as Jacob looked at this portal of heaven. Now Jacob might have been wondering, if the most holy of God is going to say something to me, what is he going to say? I mean, Jacob had been a very, very, very bad boy, right? I mean, he'd lived his life in all of the wrong ways. Was God about to smite him for all of his choices? Now here he finds himself in the portal of heaven and he sees angels ascending and descending. And I think probably in his mind he's thinking, you know, maybe one of those angels is coming to smite me because of all the terrible things that I've done. And then all of a sudden, God begins to speak. I want you to listen very closely this morning to what God's message to Jacob in that moment was. First of all, he said to him, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. God begins by identifying himself, by introducing himself to Jacob, by saying simply, I am the God who was of your father and your grandfather. I'm the Holy One, the only God, the God who has eternally existed. I am Yahweh, the holy name of God. I am the God Almighty, the one who has existed from the beginning of time, who has promised your father and grandfather, I am that God. You better listen to what I have to say. He says, secondly, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And so he says in that moment that he's promising to give him something. This one who is a rambler, this one who had no home on earth because of his choices, this one who had no place to lay his head except a stone that he had found on the ground, all of a sudden God says, I, the holy God, the one of your father and your grandfather, I want you to know that I am preparing a home for you. I'm going to give you a place. In other words, God was saying in this moment, I'm going to bless you, Jacob. Further, he says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he reiterates the promise that had been made to his grandfather and then to his father. Jacob was promised in this moment to be the blessing of Abraham that he had stolen from his brother Esau. Now, this is not what we're expecting. Finally, God says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. He promised Jacob in that moment that he would never be alone, that he would always be with him. No matter where in life Jacob might find himself, he would have the protection of an all-powerful God who is on his side. Beloved, that's not justice. That's not even fair. In this moment, we think that God should have said to Jacob, Jacob, you've been a very, very bad boy. You've stolen from your brother. You've tricked your father. You have brought your mother into these treacherous plans. You have lived your life as a cheater, as a supplanter, as one who sows dissension. You deserve wrath. You deserve judgment. You deserve everything that I could pour out upon you. But instead, God said, I'm not going to give you those things. I'm going to give you my grace. I'm going to give you a place to dwell. I'm going to give you a home. I'm going to give you all the blessings that I have promised your father and your grandfather. Jacob, I'm going to use you for my namesake. Here in this moment, God was speaking to a cheater and a liar, a manipulator, the worst kind of the human condition, and yet God did not promise judgment. Instead, he spoke to him in simple grace. You see, Jacob was on the run, and God was pursuing him with his grace. So many folks, I think they look at their past and they realize that what they've done and their natural response is to turn and to run, even to run from God. I mean, after all, if God is God, then he knows all things and surely he will bring judgment upon me. But Jacob found out that God was indeed after him, but he was not after him to chase him with judgment, but rather to chase him with his grace. It reminded me of the opening lines of Francis Thompson's poems, The Hound of Heaven. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. He says, I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind. He says, and in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes, he says, I sped and shot, precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears. From those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed and majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee, who betrayest me? The hounds of heaven were after old Jacob in this moment. Or as C.S. Lewis would call himself, the most unwilling convert in England. Jacob had decided to run away from all of his mistakes. He decided to run away from his past. He'd set out to run from his family, yes, because he had wronged them and he was afraid of them. He decided to run away from his brother, the one who seemed to always be the object of his disdain. He decided to run from all of these things. But I think in this moment, as we see the story unfold, what God was saying was, Jacob, you're also running from me, and you can't do that. You can try your hardest. Jacob was trying to outrun his conscience, and God was saying, I'm right here in front of you. There's something that's oftentimes missed here in this moment. You have to ask yourself, what did Jacob really see that night in his dream? You say, well, obviously he saw a ladder because that's what the Bible says. But you see, I want you to know this morning that that ladder was symbolic of something else. Remember that Jacob says in this dream that when he looked upon this ladder, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending, right? They were coming to and from the earth, and they were doing God's bidding, right? Well, if you'll turn with me ever so quickly to the Gospel of John in chapter number 1, we find a story for us in verses 43 down to verse number 51, and it's the story of the calling of a man by the name of Nathanael to be one of the disciples of Jesus. Now, Nathanael was sitting underneath a tree reading the scriptures. He was looking for the Messiah to come, the one who would deliver Israel from all of their sins and the bondage of the Roman oppression. His brother Philip comes to him and he tells him about this one called Jesus, and he tells him that he's found this Messiah, the one that everyone is looking for. And Nathanael responds with, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" In other words, that's not possible. You almost had me that this Jesus was the Messiah, but you said he was from Nazareth, and we know that nothing ever good comes out of Nazareth. But somehow Philip convinces Nathanael to come and to meet with him. And while they were still coming, Jesus saw Nathanael a ways off, it says, and he said to those around, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." In other words, look at this righteous man. Look at this man of faith in whom there's no deceit. What a monumental treasure that Jesus said of Nathanael in that moment. Nathanael questioned Jesus, and Jesus' response to him in this moment was that he had been watching him while he was underneath a fig tree. And you see, that's exactly where Nathanael had just come from. And Nathanael marveled at the supernatural knowledge of Jesus, and he exclaimed, "You are the Son of God." Apparently, when Jesus told Nathanael, "I've been watching you since before you were under that fig tree," Nathanael thought to himself, "Only God could know that I was under that tree." Listen to Jesus' response to Nathanael's encouragement, beginning in verse number 50. It says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Behold, I say to you, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending,'" listen to this phrase, "'on the Son of Man.'" What's the point? Well, I told you that it was key that Jacob in this moment there in his dream looked up and he saw this ladder. It extended all the way from the earth into the heavens. And he says upon that ladder, the angels were ascending and descending. And now as Jesus stands and looks at Nathanael, he says that upon this Son of Man, upon me, you will see the angels ascending. In other words, he was looking at Nathanael and saying, "I am the gateway to heaven. I'm the portal, I am the bridge between earth and heaven." Jesus told Nathanael that if he would see the portal of heaven, that the portal of heaven would be the Son of Man and what he would provide. And that way was a ladder. Nathanael would see the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder, the Son of Man. And so what Jacob saw indeed was the same thing that Nathanael saw. And when Jacob was laying there that night and he had all of these questions in his mind, when there was a restlessness in his soul, when he was wondering if he could ever outrun his conscience, and all of a sudden God showed up, listen, Jacob saw Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Right back here, all the way in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 28, Jacob looks into the darkness and he sees Jesus Christ providing a way, providing the portal, as it were, from earth all the way into heaven. Beloved, I want you to know this morning, you can't outrun your past. You can't outrun your mistakes, and you can never hide from sin. But God made a way for forgiveness of sin, for the healing of the past. And that way has forever been and forever will be Jesus Christ and him alone. Back in Genesis 28 again, Jacob was so moved by what he saw. Verse number 16 says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it.'" Ever been there? Ever just woken up from what's going on around you and all of a sudden in a moment of clarity, you looked out and you see the divine intervening hand of God and you say, "Man, God was here and I just never picked up on it. I never saw him." Suddenly you look around at where you've been and what you're wrestling with and who you are, and then you notice there in the background is a hand. A hand that has guided and directed you all the way. A hand that has protected you, cared for you, and provided for you. A hand that has pursued you, but you had missed it somewhere along the way. You didn't recognize that it was there. Maybe that's somebody today. You say, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't even see him," right? God is sovereignly directing our lives, beloved. I believe that this morning, even in our mistakes. I'm so thankful for even in the mistakes of life that God was right there, that his sovereign hand was leading and directing, that his sovereign hand was there protecting and speaking grace, that his hand was there carrying me through the most difficult of times and the most difficult of seasons. You see, God has intervened in my life this morning, and God has intervened in yours, I'm sure of that. And I wonder sometimes, when will we begin to see his fingerprints? When will we begin to see his hand that's present there through all of the things in life, through all of the things that take place? An illustration, and then I'll wrap this up this morning. I think it might help us to understand. I heard it recently in a sermon and decided it was so spectacular I needed to look it up for myself. It comes from a story in Reader's Digest in 1988. It's called A Boy, a Snake, and a Dog. The story comes by way of the father who writes the story for the Reader's Digest, and it's about a boy by the name of Mark Durance. And this little boy was playing in the backyard and in their home in Naples, Florida, when suddenly, as he was having all of that fun, and underneath the leaves came the presence of a giant eastern diamondback rattlesnake. That snake, appearing out of nowhere, came out of the grass, and it bit the boy's leg. The fangs penetrating deep through the boot, and instantaneously the venom began to work its way through his bloodstream. A shooting of fierce pain began to go up his leg. A few moments later, the boy's father found him lying in the kitchen floor, unconscious and obviously sick, and the father figured out very quickly what had happened, and he threw his child in his vehicle, in his car, and he rushed to the nearest clinic. Along the way on the busy intersection, his car broke down and the father was literally holding his child in his hands, trying to flag down an oncoming vehicle. Suddenly, a Haitian migrant worker showed up on the scenes in a broken down truck, and seeing the father, he slowed down and picked them up, and he rushed them to the clinic. When they arrived, the doctor there informed the man that there was really nothing he could do for his son, that they didn't have the proper antivenoms, and even if they did, that it was too far gone, that there was really nothing that could happen for him. There was too much venom, and it had taken too much hold, too much time had passed. But he tells him that if you have any hope, what you need to do is go down the road several miles more to the next hospital, and there, if anyone can help you, they will be able to. So they rush the boy back into the truck and they rush to the hospital, and the story picks up about 48 to 72 hours later. Everyone was gathered in the room to see if the boy would awaken from his coma, to awaken from his unconscious state, and there the doctor was standing there holding his hand. You see, they had somehow figured out that if the boy was going to wake up, it was going to happen between these hours. And suddenly, to everyone's surprise, the boy woke up. And the doctor, grasping his hand, said, "Little boy, this is quite remarkable. It's fantastic." He says, "I have never seen anyone survive this much venom being thrust into their body. What we have here is a medical miracle. We really can't explain it. We don't know what happened." The little boy said, "Well, doctor, I can tell you exactly what happened." He said, "When the snake's fangs snaked through my boot and into my leg, if it hadn't been for the dog, I would have been a goner. You see, the dog came over and barked and chased the snake literally away. And then all of a sudden, I began to creep my way back to the house. And as I started making my way to the house, my leg in such excruciating pain and fire, all of a sudden I collapsed. And a man dressed in all white came up and said to me, 'Little boy, you are going to be a really sick boy. But after this, you will get well. Behold, I will be with you always.'" As the little boy told the story, his father says everybody in the room began to get a little uncomfortable, a little bit nervous. He said, "We're not a religious people. We don't go to church. We're not Christians. We don't have that upbringing in our home, nor were we brought up that way." And his father said in the digest that basically the doctor said to him, "Well, it's good that you think that, but whatever happened, we don't really know. I'm just glad you're okay." And the little boy said, "I don't think it happened. I know it happened." Listen to his father's concluding remarks. He concluded the article by saying, "No matter how many times we have tried to convince our little child that it was an apparition, perhaps even a dream, we have a little boy growing up who believes that he was carried in the arms of God." I don't know about you this morning, but I believe that I serve a God who has sovereignly intervened in my life through the years, who showed up at moments when I least expected him to arrive, who showed up and been in the background in scenes where I didn't know that he was there and didn't expect him. And I want you to know, if it was not for that sovereign providential care, I would not be the person I am in front of you this morning. You see, what Jacob found out in this moment is that God intervenes in the affairs of man. God didn't just create the heavens and the earth and cast it into existence. No, he is intimately involved in all of the activities of our lives. No matter what we've done, no matter how far we've run, beloved, today we are in the care of the loving arms of God. A God who watches over his children, who provides for them, who even blesses them in the middle of their mistakes and in the heat of the consequences of their past. God has made a way to forgive your sins and your past, and that way is only through Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is, won't you come to him? You see, we all need to see as Jacob did in this moment. When our past has caught up to us and our mistakes, and when we look at the consequences that are going on around us, and instead of trying to outrun them, we need to be like Jacob and see, surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. And see, the remedy for those mistakes has always been Jesus Christ. Stand with me reverently and let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity you've given us to come into this place and to study your word, to sing songs of praise and worship and adoration. God, for the opportunity you've given us to be reminded once again that you're not a God who just watches over his creation from a distance, but rather you're a God who is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. This morning, I'm sure that in a congregation this size, a crowd this size, there's some folks who probably have some restless souls, whose minds are fixated with many things, who see and recognize that all of a sudden the choices of the past are beginning to come down upon them and the consequences, they're there, and they just wish they could outrun them. They wish they could get past them. What Jacob learned that night was that you can't outrun your conscience, you can't outrun the mistakes. All you can do is turn to the portal of heaven, the one who made a way for forgiveness and redemption to come, and that's in Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that some folks will for the first time recognize your fingerprints upon their lives. Recognize that you've been guiding them and directing them and leading them to this moment, that you want to use them for your glory, and they'll turn to you and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and overcome the past. We love you and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as the Lord leads.